Besides Jesus Christ, you and I have something in common. We have both done our share of really stupid things. Stuff that we wish we could forget. Stuff that we regret. Money that we wish we hadn't spent. Invitations that we wish we hadn't accepted. Relationships that we wish we had never got involved in. Jobs we wish we had never taken. Partnerships that we wish we had never entered into. Contracts that we wish we had never signed. And places that we wish we had never gone. You look back on your life and you wonder, how could I have been that dumb? How could I have been so blind? And some of the stupid things that we've done in the past are not really big deals, but others are. You know, it's one thing to buy some bad stock based on a bad tip. It's another thing to find yourself $25,000 in credit card debt. You know, it's one thing to go out on a date that maybe you shouldn't have gone out on. It's another thing to find yourself in a long-term relationship that you virtually regret every day of. In fact, what we find among ourselves is sort of a principle here. I don't believe any of us plan to mess up our lives. I don't think people really plan to mess up their lives. But on the other hand, I think there are very few people that actually plan not to mess up their lives. To have a failing marriage, no one plans that. To have irresponsible or codependent children, nobody plans that. To become an addict or an alcoholic, nobody plans that. To be buried in debt. These are all situations that I've run into in counseling. And the question that is usually asked by people is this one. How did this happen to me? How did this happen to me? The problem is that that's the wrong question. Many of the greatest regrets of our lives are regrets because we failed when we were making the decision or the choice to ask the right question. You see, if you ask the right question, it'll save you time and money and stress and tears and regrets. In fact, if you ask the right question, it can touch every area of your life. It's a question that literally could foolproof your life. It's a question that in the Word of God is hidden in plain sight for all of us to see. But it's not a question that you really want to ask when you're making choices. You see, we can make a bad decision or a poor choice, and it's astounding how we can justify it and the words that we use when we're making this process. We say things like, well, this isn't going to hurt anybody. I can handle this. I can quit whenever I want to. That's a classic. I can quit whenever I want to. I have needs. Hey, we all need to live a little. I mean, after all, I live in the real world. Those are the things that we say when we make really poor choices with our life. The right question cuts through those excuses like a hot knife through butter. You see, our propensity for self-deception makes it difficult for us to ask the right question. But we have to ask it. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. A great epistle. The Apostle Paul sort of takes all of his thoughts in Romans and he pares it down in Ephesians. It's sort of the Magna Carta of Christianity. If you want to know what it's like, he spends the first three chapters telling believers just in Ephesus, just like you and me, what it means to be a Christian, this new identity that we have. We're not the people that we were. He tells us other things. He tells us what it means to be, one of his favorite phrases, to be in Christ. He gives us all of these spiritual resources that are ours. And then in chapter 4, he turns the corner and he says, now that you know who you are, this is how you should act. And so when he gets to chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore, he says, you to walk. And anytime you see walk, it's a metaphor for life. He said, to live in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called. He said, you need to act out and live out the life of who you really are. And then in verse 14, he says, as a result, we're no longer children tossed, he says, here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men, by craftiness and evil scheming. He said, but here's what we should be doing. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects in him who is the head, even Christ. In verse 17, he says, we are to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. In verse 22, he says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on your new self, which is in the likeness of Christ, he says, which has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. In verse 25, he says, we're to lay aside all falsehood. In verse 26, we can be angry, but we're not to sin. In verse 28, he says, he said, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who have need. He then says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. In verse 31, let all the bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You need to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And then in 5:1, he says this, therefore, another therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And I think all of us say, I think I can do that. I'd like to do that. And then in chapter 5, he says, let me express that differently. Be imitators of God. Now, when you hear that, and you're honest, what are you thinking? Come on. Yeah, I'm going to imitate God. That's what he says. Imitate God. Well, there's a problem. God's holy, and I'm unholy. You see, God's perfect, and as all you know, I'm imperfect. You see, how do I imitate God? Why does he give us that kind of standard? In fact, in chapters 4 and 5, he gives us all these values and all these virtues that we are to live out in our life as Christians and to be imitators of God. Who can pull that off? It's almost like Paul anticipates that that's the way people would think. You see, and he makes a shift. He says, maybe I can help you. Whenever you think, what do I have to do to imitate God? You're kind of overwhelmed. Because there's another question that naturally comes to your mind that's much more important. How do I imitate him? How do I do that? You want me to walk in a manner worthy of my calling. You want me to live out my life, what it means to be Christian. You want me to be an imitator of God as one of his children. How do I do that? Well, Paul says, there's a way. And that's what he picks up in verse 15 of chapter 5. Three verses. He says this. Therefore, once again, be careful how you walk. Be careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Right there in those verses is the question. Hidden in plain view. Question that can change your life. A question that can change your future. A question that can change today. A question you and I need to ask ourselves with every choice, every decision that we make. The question is this. What is the wise thing to do? What? Yes. What is the wise thing to do? See, that's not a question that comes natural for most Christians. Here's the kind of questions that a lot of Christians talk to me about. Pastor, what I want to know is how close to the line of sin can I go, actually be here before I step over? How close can I get right here? How close can I get to being wrong and still be right? By the way, that's the kind, and based on that, that's why you have the regrets you do. That's the choices and the decisions that you make. You see, what can I do and still have the minimum of consequences in my life? In other words, we wouldn't say it this way: how unethical, how immoral, and how insensitive can I be and still be able to manage the outcome? That's what we ask ourselves. And God is not mocked. What ends up happening, you reap what you sow. And for a lot of us, it's a lot of regrets. Now, if you are sitting there piously and thinking, but that's not the way I think at all, well, let me try this picture. Has this thought ever crossed your mind? How far over the speed limit can I drive and still not worry about getting pulled over by a policeman? You ever thought that? Ever? Of course you have. In fact, usually we know somebody. Like, I know a guy who knew a policeman, and a state trooper said that they'll give you 78 miles an hour on the interstate before they pull you over. So what's your new speed limit? 78 miles an hour. But what does the sign say? Speed limit 70. And it doesn't underneath it say negotiable. It doesn't say that. But that's the way we think. You see, that just reveals our heart. How far can I go and not have to face the consequences? See, how much or how many times can I take this, drink that? You see, how far can I go? How much can I do and not be an alcoholic and not be an addict? How far can I go? That's the question that we ask ourselves. Now, as Christians, I know we have limits. All of us do. If you know Christ, you have limits. But for most of us, I'm afraid it's more like this. Whenever God said, "Thou shalt not," that's my limit. So we pretty much are Ten Commandment kind of people. You know, once you break one of the Ten Commandments, you know, I think I went over the line there. Now, the implication of that for us, though, is fatal, because it's this. When you think, okay, I know what my limit is, thou shalt not. And anything that God said thou shalt, hasn't said that thou shalt not, means to me, thou shalt. You see, if God hasn't said I can't do it, then I can, and I'm going to. And then we reap what we sow. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, he said, you know, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable. All things are not expedient. What is Paul applying there? Wisdom. Paul says, just because I can do it doesn't mean it's the wise thing to do. In fact, I think the Lord is telling us here what Jesus said in John 10 when he said, I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. It's a life that God intends for you to live as one of his children. And God says, look, one of the things you have to learn to do in your life is you have to be careful how you live. You have to be careful how you live. You have to make wise choices if you're going to reap what I have for you. Let me say it this way. Think for a moment back to the biggest regret of your life. The thing you regret more than anything else in your life that you did. And now be honest with yourself. Did you really spend time with the question, is this the wise thing to do, before you did it? And the answer is almost always, of course not. You just did it. And then you had the regrets. That's why this question is so important. Let's look at these verses a little more carefully. Paul says, therefore, be careful how you live. He says, not as unwise, but as wise. Unwise is the word asophia. The word wise is the word wisdom is Sophia. Don't live asophia, live Sophia. A synonym for asophia means foolish. He is saying, don't be foolish. What you need to do is you need to live as a wise person. And every time you and I make a choice, as a believer in Jesus Christ, This is the extremes of that choice. I can make an unwise choice or I can make a wise choice. You see, and he says, look, I want, and notice what Paul was saying to the Ephesians and to us. You have to be careful. You see, this requires a lot of thought and prayer on your part. You actually have to be careful how you live. He says then, making the most of your time. He says you need to be careful how you live. Don't live foolishly, live wisely, but you need to make the most of your time. And that term, making the most of, is one word in Greek. It's the word exagorazo. Now you say, well, what's that mean? It means every other time it's in the New Testament, it's translated redeem. In fact, you have been exagorazoed by the blood of Christ. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so you could say here, redeem your time. It would be the same thing. He says, make the most of your time. And the word time is not the word chrono, which we get chronograph from. It doesn't. He's not talking about the hours, the days, the months. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something else. He's talking about the word kairos, and it's your time. Making the most of your time. Making the most of your life. The word kairos means allotted. It's an interesting word, your allotted time. You need to make the most out of your allotted time. Now, notice what he means by this. He is not saying to us, oh boy, now I'm going to feel guilty because I'm going to have to be one of these guys. I'm going to have to keep, you know, I'm going to have to keep a day planner and see if I waste any time. I got to be serving Jesus every moment of every day. That's not what he means. What he means is this. Don't waste your time by making foolish choices. Don't do that. Make the most of your time by making wise choices with your life. Asking yourself the question, what is the wise thing to do? And then he says, notice, making the most of your time, he said, you know what? Because the days are evil. Now the Ephesians are like, what? Yeah, the days are evil. Hold your place here and go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians just for two verses. Chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then he says this, in which you formerly lived or formerly walked, according to the course of this world. He says, according to the prince of the power of the air. He said, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So he tells the Ephesians, you know what? Do you know why your world was so evil? Because it's controlled by the evil one. That's why. He said, and that's the way it is. And it was for them to live in Ephesus. If you would visit the ruins in Ephesus today, there are areas still carved out near the temple sites where they have all kinds of phallic images because it was part of their worship. In fact, if you were going to worship in the temple in Ephesus, the two things that were most important for a worship service was drunkenness and prostitution. That was worship in Ephesus. That's what these people were doing before they came to Christ. And he says, look, I know that the culture you grew up in has a sort of grip on you. And you fight this temptation of going back to living the way you had. Just like you and I. Nothing's really changed. How about the culture we live in? You remember years and years ago, I think when I was a little boy, they used to say things like, don't go looking for trouble. I don't think today you have to go looking for it. I don't think you have to go looking for trouble. I think trouble's everywhere. I think our culture is showing over and over again by all the ways you market culture that it's sliding and it's changing. And he says that all the more reason that you be careful how you live, that you be careful to make wise choices and not foolish ones, that you make the most of the opportunity called your life. Because the days in which you live, he said, are evil. There is no morally neutral climate in which we live. He said almost the same thing to the Romans in Romans 12 when he said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That is so much easier to have happen than you think it is. The world can set our priorities. It sets so many of our goals and ambitions. So he said, so then do not, in verse 17, be foolish. Do not be foolish. And then he says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, that's not funny in English, but it's funny in Greek. The word understand in Greek is an imperative mood. That's right. He's commanding it. Now, can you command someone to understand? Don't you wish you could? If you could, I would have learned so much more in school. All the teacher would have said, I command you, you understand this. Okay, I'll do it if you command me. You can't understand something by commandment, but that's what it is. It's an imperative mood. He said, you need to understand. What does he mean by that? Paul's a very bright man, so he can't be thinking I can command people to understand. No, that's not what he means. He means I want to use what I'm saying right now as a wake-up call for you. He's sort of grabbing them by their collar. You know, that's kind of what he's doing right now. He's saying, look, you need to face up what you know to be true in your heart. You're a Christian. The Spirit of God indwells you. You see, admit to yourself, because you know what God would have you to do. He's just trying to wake them up. By the way, that kind of works sometimes. Have you ever seen someone or talked to someone and said, you know, I think you need to be more careful about what you eat? And the answer, your normal response is, no! Well, you need to get at least a moderate amount of exercise. No! You think, wow, you know, I think you ought to quit smoking. You maybe shouldn't drink so much. No! Then they see a doctor. And then you see them 4 or 5 months later and you say, hey, you're looking good. What happened? Doctor told me that if I kept this up, I'm going to be dead in a year. Wow. Yeah. You see, what happened? Now they're motivated. You see, now they're motivated. Until they face the consequences, they weren't motivated. It's always no. What Paul is trying to say, look, I want you not to experience all the consequences of the bad choices of your life. I want you to live wisely. You see, I want you to ask that question, what is the wise thing for me to do in virtually every single situation? As I thought about this, notice he said, if you do that, you'll understand what the will of the Lord is. That word could mean desire or wish just as easily. And I think that's what he is saying. That's what the Lord wishes for you. That's what the Lord desires for you. He desires that you are careful about the way you live, that you live wisely, not foolishly. You see, that you make the most of your time. That's what he is saying. Don't be foolish. As I thought about this, I thought about how do we apply that question? What is the wise thing to do? And I believe that there's really sort of three perspectives here. Three perspectives that I think you should think about the next time you're making a choice and doing the wise thing. Number one is this. In light of your past experiences, what is the wise thing to do? Now, let me explain that. In light of your past experiences, what is the wise thing to do? You see, all of us have our own unique history. I want you to think about your past experiences. Let me illustrate that. You get in the mail a brand new credit card, just been issued to you. Now, just last year, after 15 years of paying off $18,000 in credit card debt, you finally got yourself clear. And now you got a new card in the mail. You see, now, that doesn't mean a new card's bad for anybody else, but in your situation, considering that you put yourself under, accrued a mountain of debt in your life, what is the wise thing for you to do on the basis of your past experiences? You see, that's the question you have to ask yourself. I see this all the time. I'm astounded by people who go into one bad relationship after another bad relationship. And it's amazing. As soon as one bad relationship stops, they jump into the next one. Illustration is sort of like, you know, somebody comes and says, you know, to me, you know, hey, I've just got to tell you something, Pastor. I just found the lady of my dreams. And we're going to be married. And I say, well, have you thought about this a lot? Oh, yeah, she's the... I said, now you knew realize you've been married 4 times before. and he would say, yeah, but you know how bad they all were. But weren't you there in all 4 of those? And they're always perplexed, like, what? I said, well, how about this then? Let's think about it this way on the basis of your past experiences. So far, based on your past experiences, you're lousy at picking ladies to marry. That'd be the best thing we could say about this. So in light of that, do you think you should be really cautious here? You should take a lot of care here. You see, that happens. We're vulnerable. As we get older, we're vulnerable. We lose a spouse. Well, we've never been lonely in our adult life. And so immediately we want to jump into a relationship as fast as we can. Be careful. You see, be careful. What is the wise thing for me to do? Secondly, not only in light of our past experiences, but in light of your present circumstances, what is the wise thing to do? And what I mean by that is, what's going on with you today? You know, Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount that each day will have plenty of trouble on its own. And we all face that, and we all understand that to be true. But you cannot allow today's pressures or today's fears or today's circumstances to drive you to make a choice or a decision that tomorrow you'll regret. Think about it this way. At least this is true for me. Most of the apologies that we have ever made are due to the fact that we overreacted in the moment. Most of the apologies that you've ever made is because you overreacted in the moment. I remember reading this years ago. When you're really mad, do nothing. That's solid advice. By the way, is that hard? Yeah, because, see, right now you're, at least, I can't tell who's really mad at each other. You can hide that pretty well in church. But the whole idea of it is, in a situation like this, it's pretty benign. So you have, yeah, that makes good sense. But then you get in a car, and then there's, where are we going to eat afterwards? And then all of a sudden it starts, and you'll find out that the doing nothing's harder than you think. You see, when you're really mad, I don't want to do nothing. I want to do something that you end up regretting. I mean, think of a typical marital conflict. The analogy I always use is a typical marital conflict is you basically take sort of two pea shooters, and somebody does something and shoot a pea over because you're upset. And then they shoot one back. But the one they shot back hit you in the eye. And so consequently, then you start saying, well, I'm pulling out the club. And then they pull out a club, and you pull out a gun, they pull out a gun, you pull out a cannon, they pull out a cannon. Now you got your nuclear warheads ready to go, they got their nuclear war. And then words like always and never, and anger is flowing everywhere. And in the end, you look across the room at the person you love, and you think, boy, I regret this. Why did I do this? How did this happen? You see, in light of my present circumstances, my emotions, my state of mind, all those things. And so when you're going to ask the question, what is the wise thing to do, you have to look at it in the light of your past experiences, in light of your present circumstances, and lastly, in light of your future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? In light of your future hopes and dreams. It could be general or it could be extremely detailed. You see, where would you like to be in 10 years? As you look down, where would you like to be in 10 years? It's kind of astounding stuff. You know, they've done this kind of thing with teenagers a lot. And what they've done is they've asked teenagers to write essays on who is the kind of person and the kind they would like to marry and the kind of life they would like to have 10 years down the road, 15 years down the road. And when they write it out, it's amazing how different the perspective of what they want is based compared to the people that they're with right now. It's an astounding thing. You see, and the reason why it's so astounding is, no, that's what I want down the road. Well, you know, the whole problem of it is the decisions you make today, they get come into focus in the future. The future will focus the decisions you make today. For example, if you spend too much money now, it'll be clear to you later. If you drink too much alcohol now, it'll become clear later. If you have too many nights out, it'll be clear later. If you go in and out of too many relationships, it'll become clear later. If you miss too many classes, it'll become clear later. You see, you end up with a future of regret. That's what happens. You see, you have to stop deceiving yourselves. Again, all these defense mechanisms that we use. I'm not doing anything wrong. People do this all the time. I'm not hurting anyone. There's no law against this. Nobody's going to find out. Those are all bad ways to self-talk. You see, the reaping and sowing principle is ironclad. So specifically, in light of where you would want to be 10 years from now financially, what is the wise thing for me to do today? You see, now I know that isn't easy. You see, because you have eyes. You see, and you see things in our culture all the time. 0% financing. Zero. You know, hon, that's like stealing. You know, I got to have that because that's got 0% financing. Well, wait, do you need that? Need it? It's 0% financing. Or how about this one? Bad credit? No credit? Right? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. This Pontiac is for you. Now, I have a whole experience behind me of debt I couldn't get out from under. And now I can get more debt. You see, you have to be so careful with that. In light of where you want to be financially 10 years from now, what is the wise thing to do? How about this, in light of the kind of Christian you want to be 10 years from now? Think of the kind of Christian you want to be. The kind of disciple of Christ or follower of Christ you want to be. That I want to be this kind of Christian. Time alone will not produce that. It will not. You see, that's going to require decisions on your part. That's going to require how you spend your time. You see, that's going to require a lot on you, of you. And it's going to require it now. Just because 10 years pass doesn't mean you've grown spiritually one day. You see, that's the whole point. I have to make choices now. What is the wise choice now? And it's certainly beneficial. Bill Hybels, who was the senior pastor, is the senior pastor of Willow Creek in Chicago. Years ago, I heard him say how much discipline is so important in the Christian life. And he defined discipline in a way that I think applies to almost everything. He said to him, discipline is simply this, delayed gratification. That's what discipline is. You see, you discipline yourself and you don't get the gratification right now, but you get it down the road in every area of your life, including spiritually. So, the question is, what is the wise thing to do? In light of my past experiences, in light of my present circumstances, and in light of my future hopes and dreams. You see, you and I have something in common. We're very capable of doing really stupid things. God knows it. And so he simply said, before you do the next one, ask yourself the question, what is the wise thing to do? That question can change your life. Let's pray. Father, this is one of those subjects that when we study it from afar, it seems so self-explanatory, so easy to understand. It seems to be poignant. It seems to be exactly what we need in our life. And yet, Father, when then we find ourselves making decisions and choices with relationships and with careers and with finances and all those other kind of areas, then it gets very cloudy. Father, I pray that in the future for each and every one of us who know you through Jesus Christ, that we face our next choice, our next decision, whatever it is, that we take the time and allow your Spirit to convict us, that we would, and to prompt us, that we would ask the question, what is the wise thing to do here? Father, if we do that, it would be for your glory, but it would be for our good. You intend for us to have a life that is filled with joy and peace and hope and meaning and purpose. But Father, we're only going to reap that life if we make wise choices. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.